hope you enjoy this message from South City C3, a location of C3 Church, Christchurch.
Good morning, everybody. How many of you you could have got lost in that worship and just stayed there? I believe those days are coming, day and night, night and day. I believe those days are coming. I burn to see 24-hour, 7-day prayer happening. For many years, I've seen it happening, particularly in three places in New Zealand: Christchurch, the Wellington region, and Tauranga. And at that stage, I was living in Auckland, but I really do believe that we're going to see something of the graciousness of God revealed in these three locations in New Zealand, that we want to see revival sweep right through Aotearoa, from the top of the north to the bottom of the south. But God will always look for places where He can start and where He can spark things. And I believe that you are in a measure at ground zero for something that God is doing. So it's very good to be here. Oh, thank you. You get hosted very well, you know, like, seriously, I just had the most wonderful welcome, and it is always such a privilege to be invited, you know, like, for all its shortcomings, these gatherings are so important. It's good for the people of God to come together. A lot of Christians these days have become frustrated with the Sunday church gathering. But listen, I want to encourage you to enjoy these gatherings for what they are and not to stumble over what they're not. You know, like, a lot of Christians are trying to do their whole Christian life in this context, but you've got to have your own walk with God too. So I've got lots of things I want to say, and I'm still triaging in my mind which ones those will be. But I want to tell you something that happened the other day. My wife lost her sunglasses. Have you ever lost your sunglasses? Isn't it annoying when you lose something? You know, like, it's annoying when you lose something and you can't find it. Here's what I've started really noticing, though. When I ask the Lord, where is that? He shows me. And I'm like, you know, anyway, it's not rocket science. So my wife lost her sunglasses, and these were sunglasses that I had bought for her. They're a really nice pair of fancy Oakley sunglasses, and they really look good on her. And so when she lost them, I was a little bit annoyed. Not with her, I was annoyed that the sunglasses had been lost. And I said, Lord, where are the sunglasses? He said, they're on the neighbor's lawn. So I was like, oh, that's, how did they wind up on the neighbor's lawn? So I went and wandered around the neighbor's lawn, no sunglasses. So I thought, oh, well, Kristen, that's, you know, a swing and a miss. Anyway, later that night, our neighbours, they don't come to our door very often. They are exclusive brethren. They're lovely people, but they're very much like, you know, stay away from the evil Christians, or, you know, anyway. Sorry, I don't mean that disrespectfully, but they're lovely people. Anyway, she came to our door, and I was chatting away to her, and then I said, did you find some sunglasses on your lawn? And she said, No, haven't seen any sunglasses on the lawn. No, don't know anything about that. And I thought, oh, another swing and a miss. And so I went back and sat down. And 10 minutes later, there's a knock on the door. And she turns up saying, are these the sunglasses? My husband found them on the lawn. So that's pretty good, eh? So that was on Friday. And then on Saturday, my son is swimming. Right now, he's swimming in the Bay of Plenty short course swim champs. He's a bit of a rocket ship. We just took him to Australia for a competition, and he beat the Australians and came home with 8 gold medals. It's always good. It's good to talk about beating the Australians today, particularly, I would suggest. And so anyway, he's swimming in this championship, and I turn up yesterday morning, and I'm sitting in my car, and swim parents are an interesting group. And I saw this lady, she's one of the swim mums, and I've had some wonderful conversations with her about the Lord. And as I was sitting there, I saw her walking past, and it reminded me that morning, I find that God will use things to wake me up. And so early on Saturday morning, I woke up with the pictures of people's faces going through my mind, and I could clearly hear the Bethel song, The Goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. And I woke up weeping. And anyway, I saw this lady walking past while I was just parked in the car. And she walked past, and she walks with a little bit of a limp. And I actually started weeping for her and her family, because they do not know the goodness of God. It's a marriage breakup, and there's just this heavy weight on them. And every time you talk, you hear the opposite of what it is like to live in the goodness of God. Living in the goodness of God doesn't mean everything is easy, but it does mean everything is redemptive. And so I saw her walking past, and I was really moved. I was like, God, we want to see a breakthrough in this family. And then a few minutes later, my wife was talking to her. And anyway, cut a long story short, what had happened is her daughter, who was at the swim meet, had lost one of her AirPods. You know, those little expensive cordless, she'd lost one of those. And my wife just said, hey, guess what we did? And she said, I'm going to pray and we're going to ask God to show you where that AirPod is. They had been looking for it all over the place. They'd been pinging it and they couldn't find it. Anyway, we all go into the swim meet, and not a joke, 20 minutes after we're in there, this announcement comes over the microphone. An iPod has been found. And I was thinking, hang on a minute. I don't think that was an iPod. I think that was an AirPod. They said, an iPod has been found. Come to the reception desk. So I went to the reception. They knew nothing about it. I went to the wrong reception. Turned out it wasn't an iPod. It was an AirPod, and it was her daughter's AirPod, and it was found 20 minutes after my wife prayed that prayer with her. And so I go over, and I say to her, hey, that was pretty good, eh? And she's flapping around. She doesn't know what to do. She's like, this is crazy. I can't believe this. Said, that man upstairs, he listens to you. He doesn't listen to me. He listens to you, though, doesn't he? It's just, and she's flapping. She was absolutely astonished. Romans 2 verse 4, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. That word goodness means kindness, graciousness, and listen to this, betterness. The betterness of God, the betterness of God's ways, the revelation that he is better, that his ways are better, leads us to this place of repentance where we go, well, why would I keep living that way when this way is not only kinder and full of goodness and it's redemptive, but it's just plain better? The demonstration of the kindness of God leads people not just to continue living their own way, well, it doesn't matter that I'm a sinner, God's kind. It leads us to go, I choose to abandon that way, because why would I keep going that way when this way, walking with God, is so much better? I was sitting in the coffee club, minding my own business, sitting in the coffee club, drinking my large flat white, always having a takeaway cup because I just like. You know, I don't want to, I want to get my hand around it on a cold day, you know what I mean? And I'm sitting there, and while I'm sitting there, we're having a staff meeting, and over here, there's this little girl, she must have been 2.5 or 3, and she was looking at me. And I liked that, and so I waved at her, and instead of going all shy and ducking in beside her grandma, she waved back. So I was like, okay, enough with that, I got to carry on. And she kept trying to get my attention. God gave me a word of knowledge for her. Now, here's where you've got to step across the chicken line. Because a lot of us get words of knowledge and we won't take the risk to go and give the word of knowledge. Impressions pass through our minds, not just pastors and leaders, all of us. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. You're hearing God's voice a lot more than you realize, but you've got to step across the chicken line. You know that barrier that says, leave them alone. We're Kiwis, we don't like this kind of stuff. So I'm sitting there, and I get this word of knowledge. So I go over, and they're sitting at a table. You know, there's two of them on a couch here, two on a couch here. And I come down, because I don't think it's good to tower over people, you know. So I come down, and I get on my knees at the end of the table. And they're looking at me a little bit like, what are you up to? And I said, this little girl, she's just been waving at me, and I just think she's beautiful. And I just got to tell you this. I believe that God says this, 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 and this about her. The whole table suddenly erupts into tears right there in the coffee club. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. You just just stepped across the chicken line and wound up having a great conversation at table 24 at the coffee club in Bethlehem. Amazing, eh? Sometimes you just got to give it a go. God is a father. Do you believe that? What kind of a father? He's a good father. He's called the Father of Heavenly Lights, who gives good and perfect gifts to his kids. God is Savior. I love the words of a man called Zinzendorf. He referred to Jesus as the great purchaser of our soul. Do you know you've been purchased? You know, there was one time I was out on my boat. I have a boat. I love having a boat. Floating is glorious. And I was out on my boat. I've actually named my boat is called Karakia. And because that's what I do on it. I Karakia. I pray on it more than I fish on it. And I was meditating on this great purchaser of my soul. I got so affected by the presence of God, I literally nearly went over the side. God is helper. He's redeemer. He's the lover of our souls, but listen, he is also profoundly a disruptor. You liked those other ones better, didn't you? Father, Savior, Helper, Disruptor. Man who is a father, spiritual father to me, he says this: anytime we put God in a box, we better prepare for a face full of splinters. You see, when the status quo needs to be shaken, he will always raise up disruptive voices, disruptive people, disruptive leaders. Think about how disruptive John the Baptist was. Think about, you got a nice greeting. I got a lovely greeting when I came in here. In fact, I got multiple lovely greetings when I came in here. Isn't it nice to be greeted well? No? No, you don't want that? We'll get rid of the greetings. No more greetings. Isn't it nice to be greeted? Isn't it nice to be welcome? It's so good to see you. Think about the greeting when you went to the John the Baptist meeting. It was a 3-day walk out into the wilderness, and there was John, dressed in animal skin and probably with, you know, bits of bug and honey caught in his beard. And his greeting was this: you brood of vipers. Imagine turning up this morning. It's like, you brood of vipers. But, you know, something of the magnitude of 10,000 people a week were going out to John the Baptist, 3 days out into the wilderness to be baptized. Think about Moses. Moses was a disruptor. The people of God were in the status quo of a bondage, and God raised up Moses to be a disruptor. Think about how disruptive the Apostle Paul is or was. This Apostle Paul, who became, you know, he was like a scholarly, religiously connected Jewish man, and God raised him up to begin to dismantle that which he'd given his life to building. Think about how disruptive he was. You know, even in our world today, regardless of whether you like it or not, Even in culture and society, disruptors are being raised up. I'm not here to talk to you about politics, because I think Christians should be very wary of the leaven of Herod and the Pharisees. Politics and religion. Had someone trying to get me involved in the, someone's running for the Tauranga City Council, they wanted me involved. I said, mate, you're really barking up the wrong tree. I know some people have a grace on them for that, but I am not that person. But there are disruptive figures like Prime Minister Johnson. He's a disruptor, whether you like it or not. President Trump, he's a disruptor, whether you like it or not. These disruptive things are happening in culture and society. And I'll tell you what, it's happening in the church too. Because there are some parts of the status quo that God's saying, I am going to disrupt those things. And you live in a city called Christ Church. Has it ever occurred to you what a target the city has painted on it? Do you know, for years, I couldn't be on a plane that landed in Christchurch without, when the wheels touched down, I would just start weeping over this deep longing for the city to be who she's made to be. It was weird, man. It's weird when you're sitting next to someone And you're sitting on the plane feeling perfectly good, and as it gets lower and lower, you're thinking, oh, here it comes again, should have put my sunglasses on. And the plane lands, and if there's someone in the B seat beside you and you start weeping, that's weird. It's awkward. It's unstoppable. I believe this city is called to be a place that demonstrates what it looks like for a city to be filled with the presence of God. I believe Christ Church is not your name, it's your description. And I think that God has a deeper longing in his heart for that to come to pass than even those of us that might have hunger for that. And I think that there are some glorious and some disruptive days ahead of us. Do you know the first time I was ever in this building was at the first ever Get Smart conference? The first ever Get Smart was in here, and I remember I was here for that. That was a hoot. And then I remember a time coming down here where I drove down from Nelson, and I stopped at Hanmer on the way, and then we woke up in the morning, and there was about a foot of snow everywhere, and I had a two-wheel drive. And I thought, well, this is going to be interesting. And we're driving down, and Warren was texting me, where are you? We're starting. I said, I'm coming. I wound up coming in, arriving halfway through the worship. I knew nothing about this church. Two things went through my mind as I walked through the door. Number one, Smith Wigglesworth. And number two, I started thinking about Frank Wilson, who was the man who planted Hope Center in Lower Hutt, the church that sent us out. And I was like, why am I thinking about Smith Wigglesworth? A shy, illiterate plumber who had such an anointing of God on him that he raised people from the dead 14 times in public meetings. Not the same person 14 times. And this Frank Wilson. Frank Wilson and his brother, I forget the name of the other brother, they were in the Wigglesworth meetings in May of 1922 in the Wellington Town Hall, where Wigglesworth prophesied, there will come a move of God to the land of New Zealand that will so far surpass what we've seen in the Wellington Town Hall these weeks, it will seem as if it were nothing. And those two brothers were in that meeting. One went to Lower Hutt, one came down here, one planted Hope Center in Lower Hutt, well, it wasn't a Hope Center back there, the other one planted this one. And then today, as I come in, I'm thinking about Phil Pringle. Oh, I love Phil Pringle. I've sat in the front row when I was in my 20s when Phil Pringle was telling the story of his encounter with the Holy Spirit, and it was like being hit with physical waves, like trying to stand in the surf at Mount Maunganui. And I'm thinking about all those wonderful, glorious disruptors. And I'm thinking, what is it that God has in mind for South City C3? Because see, just below the surface, even in the worship, you can feel something here. For some of you, it articulates like this, there must be more. For some of you, it's like this, I've been waiting a long time. It's getting hard. For some of you, I'm not even really sure what's going on, but something is happening. So I just want to give you a couple of very short and very quick things. You doing all right? Yep. You understanding my North Island accent okay? You know, one time when I was in the South Island, I referred to the NIV Bible as the North Island version. That's one way to get a bunch of South Islanders really mad with you, eh? Fun times. Okay, let's just do this very, very quickly. Very, very quickly. By the way, I'm happy to report that so far this weekend, my son's broken 2 Bay of Plenty records in his swimming, so he's a bit of a speedster. I like that. I love celebrating. You learn something about celebrating your kids, and you learn something about how you are celebrated. A couple of weeks ago, I watched Chariots of Fire with him. He kind of lost his way in the movie. It's quite long, but he really fixated on the quote by Eric Liddell, the British runner, God made me fast and I feel his pleasure when I run. Yeah. And I said to Isaac, God made you fast. You'll feel his pleasure as you swim. Yeah. God made you creative. You'll feel his pleasure when you draw, when you dance, when you sing. God made you an entrepreneur. You'll feel his pleasure when you do it, not just for him, but with him. So in Matthew chapter 13, there's a very simple parable that we all know very well. It's the parable of the treasure hidden in the field and the pearl of great price. Matthew 13, 44 and 45. The first one tells the story of a man who is digging in a field and he finds a treasure and he covers it up and he goes away and sells everything that he has to buy the field. The second parable is like it. It's of a pearl merchant who discovers a pearl that is so superior than every other pearl that he's ever seen that he goes away and it says in his joy he sold all that he had to buy the pearl. There are two ways of interpreting these two parables, which are really one parable. The first one is this, that you and I are the treasure and that you and I are the pearl and that Jesus is the man who sold everything at the cross because he had to have us. That we have been pursued so wholeheartedly that the Son of God, who the book of Revelation says stands at the throne at the center of heaven, the one who is the center of all things, sold everything because he had to have you and I. The curse of sin had to be broken. The separation that our sin had created had to be broken. It's amazing, really. It takes a level of biblical illiteracy for the devil's lie that God does not love you to proliferate. Because if you even have half an understanding of how you've been pursued, when the devil comes along with his, does God really love you? You're going to be like, that's ridiculous. You still chewing on that? Are you an idiot? Because I have been loved to the cross. I have been loved to nails through the hands of the Son of God. I've been loved to him breathing his last and saying, it is finished. What manner of love have we been pursued with? The second way of interpreting this parable is that Jesus is the treasure and Jesus is the pearl, and we have the privilege of being those who would sell everything because he is better, because he is more valuable, because he is the answer to the longing of our heart. Every human being is born with a longing. Ecclesiastes 3:11, God has set eternity in the hearts of men and women. It's standard equipment. It's built-in standard equipment in every human being, our longing for that which is eternal. I remember when I was a kid, you know, like people would get the, you know, on the park bench and they would carve their initials, you know, with a screwdriver or with a knife, you know, so-and-so plus so-and-so. And then for many years, I could never understand the forever. They'd put forever. And I was like, who's Eva? I didn't know it was forever. What is the forever for? It's that longing. And we live in a society that says, hey, if you have this phone, or if you drive that car, or if you have this amount of money, or if you engage in this kind of illicit activity, it'll satisfy the longing of your heart. And I tell you what, there's a generation, particularly of young adults, that are starting to wake up and go, doesn't work, because I long for something more. I long for something that will satisfy this inferno on the inside of me that I am not a highly evolved animal. This thing on the inside of me that says I am here for a purpose. I'm not a chance biological belch or a random evolutionary accident. Ecclesiastes 3:11 basically says this, there is an answer for your longing, but you can't buy it in a shop. You can't drive it, you can't live in it. Do you know, how many of you have ever been upgraded on the aeroplane? Oh, it's so much fun. When you get to the door of the aeroplane, it's so much better to turn left than right. There is a world of difference between left and right at the door of the aeroplane. I noticed early on that when you begin to travel a lot, they will upgrade you once to kind of hook you. Can I tell you that I've been upgraded many times now? And sometimes when you're sitting in the front of the plane, you're sitting there with people that are immensely wealthy. I sat next to, I understand he's New Zealand's second wealthiest man. So I was in whatever I was in, 2B or whatever, and he was in the one beside me. And I just remember thinking, that's not me ringing, is it? I remember thinking, you know what, I wouldn't swap with you for anything. I got to have a wee chat with him, and he was a very unhappy man. There is an answer for your longing. It doesn't matter where you fly in the aeroplane or which suburb you live in or what car you drive, there is an answer for your longing. I wrote this little line down as I was thinking about you on Thursday. There is a restless roar of hunger growing in the hearts of a significant minority of followers of Jesus. It says, I cannot settle for a status quo. There must be more. And the reason why that singing day and night, night and day is so important is because the move of God that will sweep through Aotearoa is going to be born in prayer, it's going to be born in humility, and it's going to be as we abandon our attempts to do things, quote, modern, and start walking in the ancient pathways. The ancient pathways of prayer, spiritual gifts, the fivefold ministry. The ancient pathways of surrender and laying down our lives. The ancient pathways of, do you know, even in the history of the movement that this church was a part of, they used to do these tarrying meetings where they would literally just wait till Holy Spirit would come. We've got a lady in our staff in Tauranga. She grew up in those meetings. She's 71 years old now. Her name's Hope. When you ring our church, she'll say, good morning, welcome to Hope Center, Hope speaking. Isn't that fun? She grew up in those meetings. Can I tell you, she is the most youthful 71-year-old I've ever met in my life. She is like a child. She is so fresh and so alive. Can I just tell you a quick little, can we just do a quick little bunny trail about Hope? Can I tell you a quick thing about Hope? Yeah. One time we were in the gymnasium where we meet, and Hope was sitting there, and a lady she never met came and sat beside her. And Hope said to the lady, hello, what are you looking for? She said, I'm looking for Hope. Hope didn't say her name. She said, well, why are you here? She said, I was literally driving down the road saying, God, I need hope. I saw a sign that said Hope Center, so I came into Hope Center. And then the lady said to her, what's your name? Hope. She was looking for Hope. She came to Hope Center, wound up sitting next to Hope. Isn't that funny? I think that's hilarious. Okay, I got to finish this up. My time is nearly gone. One of the things that I get to do from time to time with a great deal of frequency is I speak to groups of young adults. And I was with a group of young adults at YWAM in Perth a number of years ago, and I was actually talking to them a little bit along these lines. It was more the youth and young adultified version, but I was talking to them along these lines about the answer for your longing, about this thing, there must be more. And at the end of it, I said, anyone got anything they want to say? And right down the back on the left-hand side over here somewhere, this young fella stuck his hand up. And I said, you got something to say? He said, yep. And he stood up and he came out the front. His name's Charlie, and he was from Dallas, Texas. And this is what he said. He said, normally, this was on a Friday. He said, normally on a Friday, when I'm back home, what I do is, you know, I'd get up, go down to the mall, ride skateboards with my mates, might play video games. Then we'd come home, maybe watch a movie and eat pizza. He said, what I'm doing this Friday is I'm getting on an aeroplane with a group of mad young revivalists, and we're going to Southeast Asia to preach the gospel, to cast out demons, to heal the sick, and to plant churches. He said, what I normally do on a Friday is incredibly boring. What I'm doing this Friday is that which I was born for. I asked them this question. I said, how many of you have someone back home that is concerned about you? See, when I got born again, I was the first member of my family to get born again. And ironically, my godmother reassured my mother, don't worry, it's just a phase, he'll grow out of it. That's some good advice from a godmother to an atheist mother, right? Don't worry, he's a Christian now, but he'll backslide, don't worry. That's some good godmothering. Said, how many of you, someone expressed some concern about you being religious or wasting time or money? Most of them put their hands up. I said, how many of you are worried about that? And this guy, Charlie, said, I ain't worried. They don't know what I know. I found the treasure hidden in the field. And it doesn't matter what it costs me. I'm not talking about walking out of here and selling everything. I'm not talking about you walking out of here and suddenly everything's on Trade Me by this afternoon. Unless God speaks that way. See, you were quite reassured until I said that, eh? And the lack of reassurance is that we have an inbuilt fear that he's not a good father. He's a good father. We were living in Nelson. We'd always wanted to live in Nelson. And then one day in prayer, while I was pacing around in my garage, God said to me, can I have Nelson? And I was like, of course you can, hoping it would be like Abraham and Isaac. I give it to you and you give it back to me. And he said to me, thank you. And I knew that we were moving. Who moves from Nelson? People don't move from Nelson. You move to Nelson. You don't move from Nelson. Especially when your wife is born and bred in Nelson and the family has a batch in the Abel Tasman. You don't move from Nelson. But can I tell you, even though he moved us away, what we have now is better because he's a good father. All right, I really got to finish. I'm running out of time. Ooh. Here's my last thing. How many of you don't believe it's my last thing? Here is one of my last things. Now you really don't believe me because I look like I'm settling in for the long haul, don't I? Psalm 139 says this. It says that God formed us, that he made us, that before we were born, he knew us. And then it says this, all the days ordained for us were written in his book before we lived the first of them. You know what that means? It means that there are days ordained for you and that you are ordained for the days. What that means, there is a match between how he made you and the time he put you in. You are living in a disruptive time, and guess what? There is a match between who he made you to be and where he placed you on his timeline. That's why so many of you are restless. That's why so many of you, even some of you, have looked in the mirror and gone, there must be something wrong with me. Why can't I settle? What is wrong with me? It's because all the days ordained for you were written in his book before the first of them came to be. I'm going to say something a little bit radical to you right now. You will do better in this time than the Apostle Paul would if he were here, because he was born for his time and you are born for your time. You know, sometimes when I'm preaching, this little contraption here, I'll be sitting here and I'll be getting messages from, I'll get a message from Ukraine. And then I'll get a friend request from the United States, all while I'm standing in Tauranga trying to preach. The fastest thing Paul ever rode was a horse. But we fly around in metal tubes at 1,000 kilometers an hour, 11 kilometers up in the sky watching movies. You are born for this time. And God is the author in a significant minority of people of a restlessness and an activism that first and foremost is calling us, number one, to become a people of prayer. I love how Māori call the church Whare Karakia, prayer house. It's calling us first and foremost to be a people of prayer. And then secondly, to be a people
who will come out of the place of prayer and be willing to cross the chicken line. And not to talk to people all religious and weird. Yea, verily, the Lord would. Don't do that. It's as simple as this. Ding. It's as simple as this. Hey, how about we agree that we ask God that your daughter's AirPod would be found? You say, well, your wife didn't preach the gospel. You betcha she did. It's the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. I walked into the Otemotai swimming pool a few weeks ago, and I was just standing there, and suddenly there was one of the staff. She's only about 5 foot, like nothing. And she's got a beanie on, and she's standing there beside me. And I said, hello, what's your name? And she told me her name. And the moment she told me her name, the Lord said something to me about her. I said, do you know God says this to you? And she was like, wow, that's really wonderful. Gosh, that feels strange when you say that. I said, that's the presence of God. Do you know him? She said, no. Anyway, cut a long story short, every time I go to the pool now, she's waiting for me. I walk in and she's standing there. She'll be standing there waiting because she knows, she sees my son, and so she knows when my son's there, I'm coming. I gave her some of Cindy Ruochetti's CDs and she loved them. Isn't that amazing? It's just about being a person of prayer and out of there just acting. Give it a go, mate. Some people quote Wesley as saying this. Some people say it wasn't. Whether it was or not doesn't really matter. It's a good quote. Get on fire for God and people will come from miles around to watch you burn. And just as a final thing, final. Look, I'll put this over here as a sign of good faith. I've been greatly impacted by the story of Count Zinzendorf and this weird group called the Moravians, who in the 1700s decided that they wanted to pray, and they found refuge on the estate of Count Zinzendorf, and they began praying. And for 5 years, they argued their way into unity. If you've spent time in Europe, you can understand why there would be arguments. You know, very wonderfully opinionated people, and they argued their way into unity. And they established a prayer meeting that burned 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for more than 100 years. And out of that furnace of prayer, missionaries went all over the world, and their motto, their mantra even became this: may the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. They never set out to be a missions movement. They set out to be a people who would pray. But if you pray and it doesn't lead you to an outward expression, something's missing. And so as they prayed, God moved their heart for the nations of the earth. Some of them even came as far as New Zealand. I have no idea even how they got here, but they came as far as New Zealand. And you know that there's a story way down in the south of two Moravians who parked themselves on this dodgy little island off the coast of Bluff. And they parked themselves out there and they prayed for revival in New Zealand. Amazing, eh? Would you stand up? Turn and smile reassuringly at somebody. One of the things I've been prophesying to our church for about the last 9 months is that God is going to move so sovereignly and powerfully among the children that we're going to see something happen in the children that is not like anything we've seen before. And you know, during that time, suddenly our church is filled up with young families, with children, dozens of them, dancing around at the front during worship. Just about every time I wind up hanging on to another little adopted granddaughter or grandson during worship, God's going to do something among the kids. But you know something else is going to happen? The hearts of the fathers and the mothers is going to be turned to the children and the young ones, and vice versa, to break the curse of the orphan spirit, to break the curse of a generation that are now growing up completely in isolation from parentally influences. And in that isolation, confusion about gender and creation is just being fueled. And the enemy is the one fueling all that. Why don't you just close your eyes? I just want to pray over you. Look at that. Perfect. Father, I want to thank you for this church. I want to thank you, Lord, for every hungry one. I want to thank you, Lord, for the heritage of this church. And I want to thank you, Lord, for your call on this church to play their part in what you're doing in this city. I want to thank you, Lord, for those ones in this room that already just have this deep burning and longing for prayer, for the establishment of night and day prayer, for the fire on the altar to be kept burning in and even over the city of Christchurch. I see it like a lamp placed on a stand, like a burning, shining influence over the city of Christchurch. Worship day and night and night and day. Father, I thank you for the transition that this church is in. I thank you for these wonderful people that are right now in the process of selling everything to come and to be here to serve your purpose. Thank you for these ones coming from another land to stand in this land and to do what you've called them to do. We honor them, Lord, right now. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. But Father, I'm asking, release your anointing, release your presence even around this room right now. Let sparks of revival and awakening, sparks of anointing begin to spread around this room. Spiritual gifts igniting. Spiritual hunger being stirred. A fresh sense of hope rising. Father, I'm asking, release your anointing around this room. Let your fire be released in Jesus' name. Let your presence be released. Father, we thank you. You are our Father. Jesus, you are our Redeemer. Holy Spirit, you are our Helper, our Counselor. You're the Ruach, the wind. But we thank you also, Lord, that you are a disruptor. You're the one who says, don't live in the past. I'm doing a new thing. I pray fresh wind in this church, fresh fire burning in this church, fresh grace on this church. Fresh grace on this church to be a spearhead and a catalyst. Fresh grace on this church to play the part that you have made for them to play. To be the part of the body that you have made them to be in the city of Christchurch. A fresh stirring of those whose hope has been buried under discouragement and assignments of the evil one. Let those assignments be smashed off now in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To learn more about our church, visit c3chch.org.